Amen. Well, if you are a follower of the news, you probably know that our neighbors to the north in Canada have been going through what's being described as a once in 500 years flood. So there's a phenomenon known as an atmospheric river, which don't ask me what that is. I'm not a meteorologist, but apparently an atmospheric river dumped a month's worth of rain in 2 days in British Columbia. And that led to catastrophic flooding and mudslides that destroyed entire roads, cut entire mountain towns off, and have left many people stranded and isolated. So several people have died and are missing. Over 18,000 people are displaced. And the disaster could end up being one of the most expensive disasters in terms of economic impact in Canadian history. So if you go online, you can find some really incredible pictures of the destruction. But here's the most bizarre photo that I came across. So if you see that, you are looking at that correctly. That is a man on a jet ski rescuing a cow from a flood, which I never thought I would see that picture in my life. But there it is. And that picture reminds me of an important truth, that we're really not as in control of our lives as we would like to think that we are. We're always responding to the different storms that come, but we're never really in control of them. We're like that guy out there on our jet ski trying to make the best of a bad situation, but really that's all we can do. We can kind of predict the weather. We can try to plan for these disasters after they happen. We can try to manage the effects of the disaster, but we can't stop these disasters from happening. So that's why in insurance policies, a lot of times there's a clause that recognizes this fact. It's if you ever read an insurance policy and you read the phrase "an act of God," now there's these clauses about an act of God. It's kind of interesting. You read these insurance policies that are full of legal jargon and technical language, and then you come across this theological phrase, an act of God, and it's used to describe an event that is outside of human control or activity, like a natural disaster, like a flood or an earthquake. So we can buy ourselves an insurance policy to try to insulate ourselves against the economic effects of an act of God, but we cannot prevent the act itself, because at the end of the day, we're really just not as powerful as we would like to think that we are. And we're continuing our series of sermons on the Gospel of Mark, and we've come now to the end of Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And so I'd invite you to turn there if you have a Bible, or if you want to use the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 839. But this story is about an act of God. It's about an act of God in the insurance policy sense, you know, an uncontrollable natural disaster. But it's also about an act of God in the theological sense, the sense of God's sovereign command of the forces of nature. This is the story of Jesus calming a storm. So I'd invite you to follow along as I read, starting in Mark chapter 4, Verse 35. We read this. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is God's word. So this has been one of the church's favorite stories about Jesus throughout the centuries for good reason, because this is a story about people who have been thrust into the middle of an overwhelming and uncontrollable situation. And we all know what that's like, to be in the middle of that kind of storm. Maybe we've never been in a storm at sea, but we all know what it's like to be in a situation where you are not in control and you feel like you are about to be crushed. This is a story about fear, and we all know what it's like to feel afraid. But ultimately, this is a story about who Jesus is. And it's only as we see together who Jesus is that we're going to have the resources to deal with the storms of life. Because all of us are faced by storms. All of us will be faced by storms. And all of us, from time to time, are afraid. But if we can see together this morning the power and the presence of Jesus, then we'll have what we need to face those storms without fear. And there are three questions in this story. And what I want to do in the rest of the time this morning is simply explore those questions. You may have noticed these questions. And the first one is the question that the disciples frantically wake Jesus up with. They come to him and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's the first question. Do you not care? So the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by high mountains, and the sea itself actually is about 700 feet below sea level. So because of that, wind will often come down off the mountains and create these violent wind storms on the lake. And so these storms will spring up out of nowhere, and that's what happens in this story. They're going across the sea, the storm comes out of nowhere, and their boat begins to sink. And remember that at least four of Jesus' disciples at this point are experienced fishermen. They'd been in a boat before. They knew about storms. They knew how to handle a boat. So if they were afraid, they probably had really good reason to be. And we're told in verse 37 that the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, that's the back of the boat for us landlubbers, and he was asleep on the cushion. And so I love this story because it's a story about Jesus taking a nap. And I consider one of my greatest talents in life to be my nap-taking ability. It's something I inherited from my dad, who's here this morning. But I can lay down in the middle of our living room floor with our three kids running around me and sometimes even jumping on top of me, and I could still take a nap just laying down in the middle of the floor. But this is like the next level of napping ability. Here's Jesus in the middle of a storm, probably getting wet, and he is sleeping on a cushion. And so you have this scene of this sinking boat, and the disciples are frantically bailing water, and Jesus is asleep. The disciples wake Jesus up, and their question that they ask him actually isn't really a question. It's more of an accusation. They say, "Jesus, we're dying." They point out the reality of the situation. Jesus, our boat is sinking. They don't say, "Hey, there's a good chance that we might die." They say, "It's happening right now. We're perishing, and you don't care. You are asleep." I think they're saying, "Jesus, this was your idea in the first place that we sail across the sea, right? We're doing this because you told us to, and now we're about to die because of it, and you don't even care." See, it's really not a question. It's more of an accusation. And I think that often we find ourselves in similar kinds of situations saying similar kinds of things to God. "God, I'm trying to be obedient to you, so why is this happening to me? Do you not care?" And I think that the question that the disciples asked Jesus was based on a couple of false presumptions on their part. The first false presumption, I think, was that they thought that if they followed Jesus, he wouldn't lead them into a storm. And I think that we often share that misunderstanding. We think that if we follow Jesus, we won't suffer. But just to be clear, God never promised us that if we follow Christ, he will give us a storm-free life. Followers of Christ are subject to all of the normal storms that everyone else is, right? Christians have financial problems just like everyone else. They get cancer just like everyone else. They lose loved ones just like everyone else. So following Jesus does not exempt you from the common kinds of suffering that come with living in a fallen and broken world. And on top of that, Jesus also warned his disciples that not only would he save them from those ordinary kinds of storms, but also there would be unique storms that came into their life because they followed him. Jesus told his disciples that following him would involve denying themselves, taking up a cross. He said that they would be arrested, they would be brought to trial, and even that everyone would hate them for his name's sake. So that was their first false presumption, that if we follow Jesus, we won't go through a storm. But the second false presumption that they had was that if we're going through a storm, that means that Jesus doesn't really care about us. We feel this way too sometimes. This situation, this hardship in my life proves that God doesn't really care about me. Think about this. If the disciples hadn't gone through the storm, they never would have seen Jesus calm the wind and the sea. See, the storm actually turned out to be the occasion in their lives by which Jesus revealed himself to them in a new way, and also the means by which Jesus communicated his care for them in a new way. So have you considered the possibility that the storm in your life right now might be the occasion that God uses to show his power to you and also to show his love to you in a new way? And I think ultimately both of those false presumptions that the disciples had, that if we follow Jesus, he won't let us suffer, and that if we do suffer, it means that he doesn't care about us, both of those false presumptions are answered finally at the cross of Christ. Because Jesus' death on the cross for us and for our salvation proves to us once and for all the love of God for us. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus willingly went into the ultimate storm on the cross for us because he cares about us. He took the penalty that we deserve because he loves us. The cross proves God's care for us, but it also does more than that. It also gives us our pattern to follow, the pattern for our lives. We follow a crucified Savior, and he calls everyone who would follow him, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." But the disciples' question was one that most of us have asked God at some point in our lives. Do you not care? So if you're currently asking God that question, let me invite you to take a good, long look at the cross of Christ this morning and settle that matter in your own heart that, yes, God does care for you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And once you have that issue settled in your heart, that God sees you, that he loves you, that he knows what you're going through, let me challenge you to start asking a different question. God, what might you want to show me in this storm? How can I get a better glimpse of your power and your glory in this situation? Because that's what ends up happening in this story. So in verse 39, when the disciples wake Jesus up, it says that Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So Jesus, when he calms the storm, he doesn't get his wand out and start, you know, throwing out magical incantations. He simply speaks to the wind and the sea the same way that a parent would speak to a rowdy toddler. He tells the storm, "Be quiet and stay quiet." And unlike most toddlers that I know, the storm actually listens to him. And then he asks the disciples the second question in the story. He asks them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And it's kind of an interesting question because it's obvious what the answer is. Why are you so afraid? We're afraid because of the storm. But Jesus doesn't put his arm around them and say, "Hey, listen, guys, I understand. Those waves were really big. It's okay. It's okay to be afraid." Now, because if you notice, there was a double rebuke in this story. First, he rebukes the storm. He rebukes the wind and the sea. And then he turns around, and by this question, he rebukes the disciples. He doesn't rebuke them for their lack of knowledge. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. Sometimes I think that we assume that the opposite of faith is doubt. But in this story, and in the stories that follow in chapter 5, the opposite of faith is clearly shown to be fear. And the antidote to fear is trusting Jesus. So we see in this story that even though the disciples had been with Jesus for some time by now, they'd been following him, hearing his teaching. They'd seen him heal. They'd seen him cast out demons. They'd even begun to receive from him the secret of the kingdom of God, right? We saw that in the parable of the sower in chapter 4. Jesus had begun to reveal more of himself to them. But even despite all of that that they had received, all of that that they had witnessed, they still did not yet fully understand Jesus because they still did not fully trust him. That's why Jesus asks them, have you still no faith after all of this time? And so what do you think that the disciples should have done in this situation? Because their response seems perfectly reasonable to us, right? There's this storm and they panic. But I think it was how they responded to that fear that betrayed their lack of faith, not necessarily the fear itself. I don't know if anyone could go through that storm and not be afraid, but it was how they responded to those fears that I think Jesus is rebuking them for. Because their fear was this panicky kind of fear that overwhelmed them, that controlled them, that caused them to question Jesus. Jesus, why don't you care that we're dying? I think instead, what they could have done, what they should have done, was they could have just woken Jesus up and say, Jesus, save us. Or they could have woken Jesus up and said, Jesus, we're dying. What should we do? I think those would have been expressions of faith. But as it is in the story, their faith is revealed to be kind of a weak sort of faith, kind of a fair-weather faith, that as soon as the storm comes up, their faith disappears and it's replaced by fear. And so Jesus rebukes them. Why are you so afraid? And it's often the same way with us, right? The storm hits, we become overwhelmed by fear, but the story tells us that it doesn't have to be that way. And if you are a follower of Christ, if you truly know Christ, it shouldn't be that way. Because the most common command in the Bible is what? From Genesis to Revelation, again and again, it's stated, do not be afraid. Fear not. It's the most common command that's repeated again and again in Scripture. And so instead of surrendering to those fears and letting them control us, letting them dictate what we do, I think we are called to fight against those fears with faith. So let me encourage you to put the question of Jesus to yourself. Why are you so afraid? What do you fear? Put a name to those fears. I'm afraid that my marriage is going to fall apart. I'm afraid that I won't have enough money to live on. I'm afraid I'll be found out to be a failure. What are those fears? I think it's important to name them in our own minds. And then ask yourself this question. How am I responding to those fears? Your fears might be perfectly legitimate. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have them, but how are you responding to them? Do they control you? Do they keep you in this state of constant panic? Or do you have this settled sense that no matter how this situation plays itself out, no matter what happens, God will take care of me? See, the encouraging thing to me about this story is actually that even though the disciples lacked faith, Jesus still responds. He still works a miracle. Sometimes we think that in order to see a miracle, we have to have great faith. But it's actually the opposite in this story. The disciples come to Jesus not with faith, but with fear. And even though Jesus rebukes them for that, he challenges them for that, he doesn't let them drown. He still saves them. And if you noticed in the story, after Jesus saves them, in spite of their fear, they actually end up with more fear than they started with. You see that in verse 41? It says that after Jesus calmed the storm, they were filled with great fear. So before Jesus calmed the storm, they were just filled with, you know, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, we're going to die sort of fear. But then after Jesus calms the storm, they're filled with great fear, a different kind of fear. I think they were filled with the right kind of fear. They were filled with the kind of fear that led to the final question in this story. In verse 41, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? That's the most important question in this story. That's really the point of this story. It won't be until later on in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8 when Peter will make that confession to Jesus that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. But even now, the disciples are beginning to get a clearer picture of who Jesus is. He is the one who is able to command the wind and the sea. And if there's anything the disciples knew, it was that only the Creator God could do that. Only the one who created the world can command the natural forces of the world. So we see this in Psalm 107. There's this great psalm. And there's a situation described in the psalm that's really almost exactly what happens in this story. The psalmist says that some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. This is how the power of God is described in the Old Testament, that God is the one who commands the waves and the wind. And so this story is showing us that Jesus did what only God can do because Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh, the same God who created heaven and earth. That's what we've read about in our scripture reading this morning in Colossians chapter 1. We read that by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. So Jesus commands the wind and the waves because he created the wind and the waves. Nothing is too difficult for him. And as we behold Jesus in all of his power and his glory, it replaces our anxious fears with the right kind of fear. The kind of fear that asks the question, who then is this? Jesus has all power in heaven and on earth, and he has given us this promise. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's with you in the storm. So how does that knowledge of Jesus' power and presence in your life change the way that you respond to your fears? What would it look like? What would you do if you weren't afraid? One of the fears that I hear expressed repeatedly, and I've heard expressed repeatedly over the last couple of years, is a fear by many Christians for the future of the church. Not the little c, our church here, but the big C church, the church in all of the United States and the world. What's going to happen to the church? Because the church is in the middle of a storm right now, right? I mean, there's increased cultural opposition. There's lots of false teaching leading people this way and that. There's lots of political division that it's tearing people apart. So what is going to happen to us, to the church? So make no mistake about it, the storm is real. But throughout Christian history, the church has actually looked to this story in times of storm. One of the most common images for the church throughout the ages has been a boat. You can see this in ancient Christian art. So the church is depicted as a boat. We are a boat that is making a voyage through stormy seas. The journey never has been, and it never will be easy. But we will make it safely to the other side because Christ is in the boat with us. We will not be shipwrecked because the Lord of the seas is in our boat. So we do not have to be afraid. You might know John Newton as the man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. You might know that he was a sailor for much of his life, and so he knew what stormy seas were like. But he also wrote another hymn, I Will Trust and Not Be Afraid. And I love this this verse in the hymn. He wrote this, "Be gone, unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Let's pray that God would give us that same attitude. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you are our refuge and strength. You are a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, Lord, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So, Lord God, we know that you are with us. We know that if Christ is for us, who can be against us? But Lord, we admit that we are afraid, and we ask you to help us. Lord, we ask that you would manifest your power and your presence among us, and that you would lead us to the kind of fearless faith that you have provided for us. And Lord, even in the midst of our fears, would you help our unbelief? Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll invite the worship team up.